Again, it's good to see everyone who's made it out this afternoon. Had a beautiful day. Had a wonderful lesson this morning from Brother Ed, and appreciated that very much. Again, as David said, we're continuing in our study of Galatians. And this will be Galatians 4, verses 21 through 31. And most of my reading here is from the NIV, some from the Amplified. And most of this here in 21 through 31, it deals of Hagar and Sarah, kind of a comparison of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Beginning in verse 21 from the NIV, it reads, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Verse 25, now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children." I believe the New Testament here in verses 24, or the King James Version, refers to Hagar. I believe it says Agar, A-G-A-R, but the NIV says Hagar. Again, verse 26, "But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother." Verse 27, "For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." So, kind of to remind ourselves, let's go back and look at Genesis 15 and reminded ourselves of what happened to Abraham and Sarah. In Genesis 15, beginning in verse 1, Abraham is downcast because he and Sarah have no children. No heir to fulfill the promises of becoming a great nation. There is only Eleazar, the slave. But God says in verse 4, "This man shall not be your heir. Your own son shall be your heir." Then 14 years later, in Genesis 17, in verse 16, we read, God says to Abraham that his wife Sarah will have a son. And God intends to fulfill his promise in a way that removes all ground for boasting. In verse 17 through 19, it says that Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live in thy sight." And God said, "No, but Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for the descendants after him." God rejects what Abraham was able to produce on his own, And he promises again that in spite of Abraham's age, he will have a son by his own wife. So we know that Ishmael was the child of Hagar, who Abraham took to father a child, but God gave him his own child. Not that Ishmael wasn't, but the promised child is Sarah. So in Genesis 21, verse 1, it says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Isaac was not born according to flesh, because his birth was the result of God's supernatural intervention in fulfillment of his own promise." Abraham had learned his lesson. The only acceptable response to God's merciful promise is trust in that promise, not works of the flesh that try to bring down God's blessing with our own efforts. So Galatians 4 and 23 sort of sums up the story. The son of the slave was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise of God to Abraham. In the commentary of Contending for the Faith, it breaks these verses down, maybe in a way to help us understand what the Apostle Paul is trying to explain to those who were still wanting to follow the old law. And we would know that in Galatians, beginning in the first chapter, it deals with those who still were wanting to follow the old law and not the new. So Paul wants them to understand the relationship of what the old law was to the new law. So it seems to them that the old law, like circumcision, observance of certain days, and all the commandments given on Mount Sinai, including the Ten Commandments, that some of the Judaizing teachers and even some of the Gentiles were wanting to follow. They wanted to follow these laws and to make them binding on all the people. So he goes on to explain that the law of Moses was written because the children of Israel transgressed the will of God. The law of Moses was added to train and to fit and to qualify them to be prepared to receive the new promises that were to be brought into effect through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in a way, this exemplified in the scriptures through the story of how the children of Israel traveled through Egypt to the borders of Canaan, and yet most of them never entered into the land of Canaan, the promised land. They wandered 40 years, and even Moses himself did not get to enter into the land. Had the children of Israel been prepared to enter Canaan, they would have done so immediately. But because of their transgressions, they were not fit to enter in. They were then given the law of Moses to train them to receiving the new covenant that was to come. Because God's promises could not be fulfilled through the old law, the new law would be established. Through studying the scriptures, we can see this taking place. It took the old law to be helpful for us to be better prepared to understand and to follow the new law. The old law could not bring righteousness, but was used to discipline, to educate, and to train those to be ready for the new law. So Paul is explaining this in these verses we're studying tonight. Verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondsmaid," this was Hagar, Ishmael, "the other by a free woman, Isaac, born by Sarah." Verse 23, "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the promise. The bondwoman here, in a sense, does represent the old law, the law that could not save them. The free woman would represent the new law, that is, the new covenant that God promised through Jesus that has the power to save. So Paul uses the example of the bondwoman and the free woman because the people at this time were very familiar with the story of Abraham and with Sarah and Hagar. Hagar being the type of covenant that came from Mount Sinai, and Sarah being the new covenant brought into effect through Jesus Christ. So during the law of Moses, every Israelite was a slave under that law. Paul was warning the Galatians here that if they continued to follow these false teachers, they would be a slave as well. In verses 24 through 31 from the Amplified Version, it reads like this. Now, these facts are about to be used by me as an allegory. And an allegory is a picture of a story that represents ideas of something else. So, again, these facts are about to be used by me as an allegory. That is, I will illustrate by using them, for these women can represent two covenants. One covenant originated from Mount Sinai, where the law was given, that bears children destined for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is or represents Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above, that is, the way of faith represented by Sarah, is free. She is our mother, for it is written in the Scriptures, "Rejoice, O barren woman, who has not given birth. Break forth into a joyful shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate woman has many more children than she who has a husband. And we, believing brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children not merely of physical descent, like Ishmael, but are children born of promise, born miraculously. But as at that time, the child of ordinary birth, born according to the flesh, persecuted who was born according to the promise and working of the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman Hagar and her son Ishmael, for never shall the son of the bondwoman be heir and share the inheritance with the son of the free woman. So then, believers, we who are born again, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed and set apart for his purpose, are not children of a slave woman, the natural, but of the free woman, the supernatural. Eternal life was not promised under the old law. The old law, in making restitution for sins, could only roll the sins forward 1 year. But under the obedience of the new law, the new covenant that Christ placed into effect with his death, his burial and resurrection upon that day, our sins can be forgiven, erased, and forgotten, and we can attain a right to eternal life in heaven through obedience to the gospel. God promised Sarah a son, and God fulfilled his promise, even in Sarah and Abraham's old age. In the Bible, from we determined she was around 90, possibly 91, and Abraham would have been 100. Isaac was God's promise to them, and through Isaac's lineage came Jesus, We find this in Matthew 1, in verses 1 through 17. In these verses we're covering tonight, Paul is teaching that the bondservant, or again the old law, was given to prepare the people for the free woman, or the new law. This new law would place them free from bondage under the old law. In verse 28, Paul reminds them that just like Isaac was, we are also children of promise. Abraham and Sarah are promised a seed, and that seed through them is Jesus Christ. And we are heirs to that seed as well when we obey the gospel plan of salvation. We become a child of God. We become a disciple of Christ and a follower of Christ. Ishmael was born from Hagar and was born after the flesh according to the law of nature. Because of this type of birth, Ishmael mocks Isaac. We find that in Genesis 21, 9, Genesis 16, verses 4 through 5. The influence of his mother, Hagar, can be seen in this type of attitude. The mocking is of such nature that Paul refers to it as a persecution. In verse 29, but as at that time the child of ordinary birth, born according to the flesh, persecuted the son who was born according to the promise and working of the Spirit, so it is now also. Just as Ishmael mocks and persecuted Isaac, the Jews mock and persecute Paul and other Christians. It could be that these Judaizing teachers have been mocking the Galatians for not following the law of Moses, and possibly threatened more persecutions if they did not keep the old law, the law of Moses. But what does the scripture say? Read in verse 30. Cast out the bondwoman Hagar and her son Ishmael, for never shall the son of the bondwoman be heir and share the inheritance with the son of the free woman. The scriptures from Genesis 21 and 10 say the same thing after Sarah sees Ishmael mocking Isaac. So since Sarah represents the new covenant, this statement indicates the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. And the old covenant, the old law, is to be cast out. So Paul is teaching the Galatians that being under the old law of Moses and being a fleshly Jew has nothing to do with becoming a child of God and maintaining that relationship with God. The reason is necessary, or that it is necessary for Paul to make such a strong statement, is that if salvation could come according to the flesh, under the old law of Moses, the work of Christ would be invalid and therefore worthless. The work of Christ would be unnecessary if salvation, eternal salvation, could be attained under following the old law, the law of Moses. Verse 31, so then, believers, we who are born again, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed and set apart for his purpose, are not children of a slave woman, the natural, but of the free woman, the supernatural. The Apostle Paul, having fully established the difference of the old law from the new law, now makes a different application, which is our inheritance was given by a promise that both Jew and Gentile who have entered into the new covenant relationship as children of God are free from the bondage and enslavement of the old law. And as Brother Ed pointed out this morning, those who follow the old law, they were slaves to the old law. Christians are not, but they are to be slaves to Jesus Christ. And we remember in the story that Sarah wanted Hagar and Ishmael to be cast out, and Abraham did. I think he gave her a water. I don't think it says a bottle of water, but he gave her water, and her and Ishmael left. And at the beginning of the story, it seemed inevitable that they would die in the desert, but we know that they did not, and that God provided a well for them to get water, that they lived, and that the nation of the children of Ishmael had many descendants as well as those that descended from Isaac, from Abraham. So, perhaps in closing, again, Paul tells us that these two women, Sarah and Hagar, are actually an allegory of two different ways of living. That is, each one of these women stand for a way of approaching God, a way of living for God. The old covenant and the new covenant. For us, it represents the miraculous life that God wants us to live under the new covenant that He established for us through the lineage of Abraham, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And through His death and burial and resurrection upon the cross, He established the church. And in Scripture, there is a established plan of salvation to obey the gospel. And the command to us as believers is not to allow ourselves to walk in the way or the ways of the world, but in the ways of God and in the ways of Christ. To follow Christ and His example, to follow the precepts set before us in the New Testament, and to preach the gospel as set forth in the New Testament, and the plan of salvation, the only way to obey the gospel, to inherit the eternal right to an eternal home in heaven. So, I'll end with that. Gets a little more confusing the more you try to explain the difference between. But I think this is, we all know that this is a difference or a comparison between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that we are followers of the New Testament and the followers of Jesus Christ. So we never close a lesson without offering the invitation. And the invitation that we offer, that God offers, is the New Testament imitation, or the plan in the New Testament for forgiveness of our sins. So when we follow His plan, His promises, according to the New Testament pattern, God forgives us of our sins. He promises to hear our prayers. He promises to never leave us. And He promises a home in heaven for eternity. And we can read of these promises in God's Word. And they are for the child of God. The Bible teaches that if you have never obeyed the gospel, to become a child of the New Testament, plan of salvation, the new covenant with Jesus Christ, teaches you are to believe. You're to repent of your sins, confess Christ to be the Son of God, and to be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And the Bible also teaches that if there be an erring child of God who is overtaken in the sin, who is not right with God at the present time, who is in need of confession, repentance of sins, that you have an advocate with the Father as well. Or if there be one who is just in need of prayer, the invitation is for you as well. So if you be subject to the gospel invitation, will you not come while we stand and while we sing?